Do you, by any chance, remember what your favorite subject was in school, like high school or college? Sports. Lunch? Anybody? No? Don't remember? I'm starting to get there, too. But in, like, throughout high school, at least, my favorite subject was history, like geography, and reading, like language arts. Those were always my favorite subjects. And my least favorite subjects were math, anything to do with math. So when I got to college, for my major, I had to take an accounting class. So there's a lot of math in accounting, right? And lots of numbers, lots of tables, lots of that kind of stuff. And not only did I have to take a subject which I didn't like, but the class was at 7 in the morning, 7 a.m. And this is back when, you know, I never went to bed before like 1 or 2 a.m. So it was 7 a.m. in the morning, and the gentleman, the professor who was teaching the class, was very old. He was very, very old, full of wisdom, but he was very old and very slow, and he spoke in the most monotonous voice ever. And I think I was awake for maybe two of the classes that whole semester. It didn't click with me, right? It didn't click. And most people probably have the same reaction. You know, when you give them a list of names or a list of numbers, it's probably not their favorite. And I don't have anything against accounting or accountants. My brother used to work in some sort of accounting capacity. Thank you, Mariana Oros, for everything that you do for the church. Without you, the lights would shut off. So nothing against accounting, but just in general, people don't enjoy going through long lists of numbers. So obviously, I want to speak from the book of Numbers tonight. Because, I mean, if you really think about it, people actually do like numbers. It just depends, you know? Like you said, your favorite subject was sports, right? And ask sports fans about numbers, and they will tell you numbers. Goals, rebounds, RBIs, all sorts of numbers, all sorts of statistics. Or maybe you're into stocks and you're following the Dow Jones or the S&P 500. Is it up? Is it down? You know? Weight gain, I mean, you know, it's important if you gain 5 pounds or 15 pounds over the holidays, and I'm not going to say which side I'm on that one. You know, ask somebody who's given birth recently, like babies, how tall are they? How long are they? How much do they weigh? What time they were born in? So it just depends, right? Like it just depends. And we have this passage in the book of Numbers, if you guys want to open up. I'm going to start in chapter 1 of the book of Numbers. It's going to be Numbers 1 through 46, but I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'm just going to read a couple verses at the beginning over here just to get us going. And starting in verse 1 in Numbers chapter 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the wilderness of Sinai on the first day of the second month of the second year after Israel's departure from the land of Egypt. So this is just a few years after Israel escaped or was rescued by God from the land, from bondage in the land of Egypt. And he tells Moses, he says, "Take a census of the entire Israelite community by their clans and their ancestral families, counting the names of every male one by one. You and Aaron are to register those who are 20 years old or more by their military divisions, everyone who can serve in Israel's army. A man from each tribe is to be with you, each one of the head of his ancestral family, and then these are the men who are to assist you." And it goes on and it lists the men who were to assist Moses and Aaron. And then beginning in verse 16, it tells you the census, the results of the census, the actual numbers that they got. So, you know, each clan had, you know, 40,000, 50,000, 70,000 men who were 20 years older and who could fight in the military. So often when we go through the Bible and we get to passages like this, especially in the Old Testament, you know, you get to Leviticus, you get to the book of Numbers, you get to certain passages in Chronicles and stuff, and you see these lists, and you're like, what? What does that have to do with anything? How can this possibly be relatable to me and my situation? And that's the problem that we often confront. But it's because we come to a passage like this, like a non-sports fan comes to a baseball game or to a report on a baseball game, and they see all the numbers, the RBIs and the ERAs that mean nothing to them. And the problem is that we don't know how that information relates to us. So then, how does this passage in Numbers chapter 1 relate to us, to Emmanuel Church, to everybody hearing this word tonight? What do the numbers have to tell us? And the first thing that the numbers have to tell us as we read through this passage, it speaks about commitment. And tonight I want to share just a couple simple thoughts with you from these verses that we just read that God put on my heart. As we embark on a new year and on a new journey, and as we're fasting and praying for the Lord to move in Emmanuel Church, I believe that the first thing that God is telling us is commitment. The first thing that the Lord is bringing up tonight is commitment. Now, it wasn't just the Israelites. The U.S. conducts a census every 10 years, and they do it for a couple main reasons. One is to see how many resources the U.S. has, right? How many resources do we have available to us as a country? How much human capital is there? How many people can work and pay taxes, because then those taxes get redistributed throughout the country, right? And then how many resources do we need? How many roads, how many schools, how many senators? Not many, but how many representatives, all that stuff. And basically, it's a way for the U.S. when they conduct the census, as it was for Israel as they were conducting the census in Numbers chapter 1, to say how many citizens, how many people in our group, in our community, in our nation, are willing to stand up and be counted. How many people are willing to say, I am a part of this community. I identify with this community. I identify with the U.S. I identify with America, with what it stands for. I identify with Israel, with what it stands for. And I'm willing to contribute to its health and protection and well-being. And we have other examples throughout scripture of censuses that were taken. In 2 Samuel, we see that King David wanted to number the people so that he would know how many people he had available to go to war with, what kind of army he could build based on the census that he took. Or we see in Luke chapter 2 that Caesar Augustus decreed that the whole Roman Empire was to be had a census, to conduct a census during the time of Quirinius when Jesus was about to be born. And now we have this example of Israel here in Numbers. And again, the census was an opportunity for the people of Israel to say, here am I. Here I am. If there's a need somewhere in the community, if there's a need, if there's a price that needs to be paid in order to sustain and grow this community that I'm a part of, you know where to find me. You know where to find me. If there's a battle, if there's a war that needs to be fought, I'm there with you. I will be in the trenches. Call my name, call my number. I'll drop everything and I'll go into battle with you. I'll stand shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, spear to spear, sword to sword, in the battle, ready to take my blows, ready to fight on behalf of this community that I'm a part of. Now, not everybody is willing to be counted in a census, but we know that in this chapter or in this passage, as we read in Numbers, everybody was on board. Everybody in the nation of Israel was on board, and they were saying that they were willing to be identified by name as part of the community and to pay the cost that went with being a member of the people of God. Let me say that again. By being counted in the census, they were saying that they were willing to be identified by name as part of that community, as part of the nation of Israel, and to pay the cost that went with being a member of the people of God. Now, sociologists say that there are generally two ways that you can form a group, or there are two ways that people come together to form groups. One of the ways is a center-focused group. And in a center-focused group, the glue that holds the group together is a common interest or a common center or sometimes even a common person, a charismatic figure that holds the group together. So you can have something like a chess club, for example, right? It's pretty self-explanatory. Everybody in the chess club is interested in playing chess, right? Or a book club. Everybody in the book club is interested in reading books together, you know, diving into books. Or they're following a charismatic leader who is at the center, the focal point of this group. Sometimes it could be a pastor, it could be a religious figure, or sometimes it could be a political figure, right? Like for many people, Donald Trump, right? Like for how many people they are almost religious in their zeal for somebody like Donald Trump, right? So everybody in this center-focused group knows exactly why the group exists, and they know what holds the group together. But they don't always know who's in the group. They can't always tell for sure who's in and who's out, right? Maybe this week you join the chess club, but then you kind of lose interest. You want to play checkers next week, so you leave the group. You come in, you come out. It's very fluid, and the boundaries of the group are kind of fuzzy. So there's another way that we can form groups. And this is the edge-bounded group versus a center-focused group. And in an edge-bounded group, you have clearly defined boundaries. Everyone in the group knows exactly who's in and who's out. And the best example of an edge-bounded group is a family, right? A family. In a family, you know who's part of your family and who's not. There aren't a lot of ways that you can get into the family, right? You're either born into the family or you come in by marriage, and there aren't a lot of ways that you go out. You either die or you're, you know, sometimes kicked out, I guess. That's possible. Be careful. So they know who's in the group, but the people might not be fully clear on, you know, what everyone in the group has in common. And have you guys experienced that? Like, maybe you come from like a larger family, a bigger family, many siblings, and you're like, man, my brother is weird, right? Or my sister, like, we have nothing in common. And my brother, Flavio, and I, he's not weird. I'm not trying to say that. But growing up, we had very little in common. Very little in common. Like, he looks like he was born in Germany. I look like I was born in Venezuela, you know? He looks like, or he enjoyed sports and movies and music. I, again, liked history and science and reading and stuff like that. We had very little in common. And that happens a lot. That happens a lot in these edge-bounded groups. You have clearly defined boundaries. You know who's in, you know who's out, but the people inside might not always have everything in common. So let me ask you, what kind of group do you think the church is? Is it a center? Is it a center-focused group or an edge-bounded group? Edge-bounded group, right? It does have elements of both, but it's primarily the church is a family, right? When you belong to the church, when you're a Christian, we call each other brothers and sisters, right? We say we're going to meet with our church family, right? That's how we identify. So the church is an edge-bounded group. Even though some of us are very different, we come from very different places. Some of us were born in Romania. Some of us were born here in the States. We have different traditions. We have, you know, different likes, different dislikes. But the church is ultimately a family. And that's the way God designed it. And when Israel is conducting this census, it is basically saying, and it's basically asking a question that is put to you and to me today as well. And the question is, are you in or are you out? Are you ready to be counted? Are you ready to be counted on? Are you ready to be fully committed? Are you ready to be identified as part of the people of God? And not just some nebulous people of God, you know, we're united with Christians all over, but Here, specifically, in Emmanuel Church, are you ready to be identified with Emmanuel Church, with the work that God is doing here in this place, with the people that God brought together here? And you are here for a reason, brother and sister. You are here for a reason. There's a plan that God is working out that brought you to this place, maybe for the first time, or maybe for the 10th time, or maybe you've been here for multiple years and decades. But there's a reason why you are here. And the question to you, whether you've been here for one day, or 10 years, or even longer, is are you willing to be identified with the people that you are sitting next to, with the brothers and sisters that form Emmanuel Church? Ready to move on? Are you ready to defend and fight for this community and for what God is doing here? But before you say yes or no, just know that, you know, being part of a group comes with both responsibilities and privileges. There are responsibilities that we all have when we say, yes, I'm part of this group, as well as privileges. But first, let's go with the responsibilities. One of the responsibilities that we have when we become part of a group is giving. The question is, what do you have, or what are you willing to invest in this group? Some of us have resources, monetary resources that we can invest. Some of us have gifts, talents that we can invest. That's why we have such talented musicians, for instance. We have such gifted people at media and in Sunday school and different areas of the church. We have resources that we can commit to serving one another and serving God together. So the first responsibility that we have is to give, to be willing to give. And we see this just a little bit earlier before this passage in Numbers, in Exodus chapter 38. There was another census when the people of Israel gave so that the tabernacle, the meeting place where God would meet with them, could be built. And all the Israelites came together, and they donated gold and silver and their time and their effort and their gifts so that they could build the tabernacle, the house of the Lord. So that's the first responsibility. The second responsibility is going to war. Going to war. And it's very interesting that as you read these verses, it says that Moses didn't count all of the people, right? He didn't count everybody. He didn't count both the men and the women. He didn't count all the men. Even it says that he counted the men who were 20 years and older, all the men who were ready to go to war. Only men who were ready to fight. And you know, as an aside, it's interesting that the Bible, again, makes a very clear distinction between men and women. And this is something that the world seems to be increasingly confused about, right? I mean, we could go into this, and we should go into this, but it's very clear that time and time again, the Bible makes this principle clear, that there's a distinction between men and women. And here it was the men who were called to go into war. And what's interesting to me is that there was no age limit. There was no upper age limit. It was everybody who was 20 years and older. And what we see in the churches a lot of times is that our brothers and sisters who have reached a certain age, maybe you're 60, maybe you're 65, and you're like, I retired from my job, so I'm retiring from the church too, or 70 or 80. And they're like, I can't do anything for the Lord because reasons, right? Well, what the Word of God tells us, brothers and sisters, that it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter if you're 60 or 70 or 100 years old, that you are still called upon by God to come to war, to come to battle. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against powers and principalities, against spiritual forces. That is the battle that we fight as brothers and sisters in the church. And there's always a place for you, brother and sister, no matter what age or what stage of life you find yourself in, to join in the battle. You are never relegated to just sitting on a bench. You can come and fight through prayer, fight through giving, fight through consistency, fight through your presence, fight through your love, fight through the gifts that God has given you. So there's no upper age limit. And the third responsibility that we have when we join a group is total commitment. And this is not something that is very, you know, popular these days, right? Because the way that we live our lives just makes commitment very difficult. People don't typically live where they were born or where they grew up, right? So many of us, like I said, were born in Romania. We crossed a continent and then an ocean and then another continent to get to the place that we're at right now, right? People don't work for the same jobs all their lives for the same companies. Increasingly and unfortunately, people don't even spend their whole lives with one partner in a lot of places. So we live these very disconnected lives. We live in very fragmented ways, and we only loosely connect with other people. And we see that in the church as well. We see that a lot of people float around from church to church, from community to community, and they never make a commitment to one. This is where I will stay. This is where I will fight. These are the people that I will invest my life into and serve. Because they just don't want to be part of a particular church. They don't want to have the obligations and even the benefits that come along with it. And that's one of the reasons why mega churches are so tempting and popular. And Pastor David spoke about that this morning as well. One of the temptations of mega churches is that you can come and go as you please. You can be as anonymous as you want. If you don't want to be seen, you can just sneak in, worship, and then sneak back out. And for some people, that's what they're looking for. But in God's plan, in the way that God designed and ordained for the church to be, we are to be a family, brothers and sisters. And we are to be a family of insiders. People have committed not just to God, but to each other. People who are committed not just to God, but to each other, to the people that you're sitting next to, brothers and sisters. People who have committed to this specific group, again, to Emmanuel Church, with all of our faults, with all of our quirks, with all of the good, and with all of the bad. This is the way God designed it. This is the way God intends it. But let's move on from the responsibilities. Let's talk about privileges too. Because committing to a family, committing to a group, committing to a church, it's not just responsibilities. It's not just, you know, the inverse of JFK's President John F. Kennedy's statement, ask not what your God can do for you, ask what you can do for your God. It's not just that, right? It's not just commitment. There are privileges as well. And one of the privileges of belonging to a church and being committed to a group of people is that you belong to a family. One of the privileges and one of the benefits is that you belong to a family. And I've experienced this personally. And like Aaron, for instance, whenever he's come across job openings, whether at his company or other companies, he's texted me like these job openings. Hey, you know, like apply at this place or apply at this place. Look, there's this job opening over here. Because he felt that it would benefit me, that it would bless me. It was something that would be good for me. I didn't ask him to do that. But because he cares and because he's my brother in Christ, he just took it upon himself to do that. Yesterday, I kind of messed up my back. It started hurting this morning. It was hurting really bad. And I came to church, and Bogdan Stoyan gets up out of his seat, and he walks up to my little cage over here, and he's like, I heard you hurt your back. I don't even know how you heard that I hurt my back, by the way. I have no idea how you knew that. And he's like, okay, where does it hurt? How does it hurt? Okay, let me give you these stretches and these moves that you can do to ease the pain in your back. And by the way, that's like a workout. Those aren't stretches. That's that's an actual workout. And it's amazing, right? It's amazing. You have these brothers and sisters who care for you and surprise you with their care and with their love. And that's what we see in this chapter over here. We see that there were 600,000 men that were counted, that were ready to go to war. But they weren't counted as 600,000 individuals. They were counted family by family, tribe by tribe, clan by clan. They were connected to one another. And the only way that you could be a part of Israel was to be in a family, was to be in a tribe, was to be in a clan, was to be connected in some way. And even the outsiders that came with Israel, because when God took them out of Egypt, it wasn't just the Israelites that left Egypt. People who saw the power of God working in Israel decided to leave Egypt with them, and other people joined them along the way. And they said, we want to be a part of what God is doing in this community, in this group of people. And God didn't tell Moses, okay, there's 12 tribes of Israel. Let's make a 13th tribe for all the weirdos, all the outsiders, all the people that are going to tag along. No. If you wanted to be a part of Israel, you had to be integrated into the family structure of the tribes of Israel. And this is the way that God designed the church, brothers and sisters. We are to be connected to one another. We are to be integrated with one another into this beautiful, wonderful family. And the other privilege that we have when we're part of the family of God is that we get a part of the promised land. When people were integrated into Israel, when they were counted in this census in Numbers, and they said, here I am. I'm gonna undertake all the responsibilities. I'm gonna be counted on. I'm gonna give. I'm going to go to war. I'm gonna battle. I'm gonna serve, and I'm gonna sacrifice for this group of people. They were also counted as the people and as the families who would inherit land, who would inherit an allotment of land in the promised land, in Canaan, when God took them into Canaan. And brothers and sisters, that's where we're headed. That's where we're going, and that's what we're looking forward to. We want to get to the promised land, amen? We're looking forward to get to the promised land. And the way that God said, the best way for us to get to the promised land is not to individually sprint and see how fast we can get there, but to integrate, to be a part of a group, to be a part of a church, to commit to one another as we commit to God, and together to move forward, whether it's through the wilderness or whether it's into battle or whether it's from campaign to campaign, but together to go and cross the rivers, cross the Jordan, go up against the Jerichos and the Ais and all the battles and everything that entails. But together, we are to inherit the promised land. And why do I say this as I finish up tonight, as I conclude? Because as I was reading this passage, I noticed that Israel was at somewhat of a new beginning, right? They had been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, and God had just rescued them. He took them out of Egypt, and now we see them that they are, you know, about 2 years after the whole, you know, coming out of Egypt happened, and they're at this crossroads. They're at this new beginning, and they're preparing to go into the promised land. And God says, you need to be organized, you need to be committed, you need to be a family, you need to do all these things. And I was thinking about ourselves. I was thinking about Emmanuel Church, and we are at somewhat of a new beginning as well, right? For one thing, it's a new year. We're still in January. It's the first month of the new year. We have, you know, a whole year to look forward to. And we're in this 21 days of fasting and praying when we are seeking the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. Together we are praying, together we are fasting, and we're saying, Lord, we want you to do something new in Emmanuel Church. We want you to take us to the promised land, Lord. And we have our Moses, even though his name is David, or our Joshua. Again, you should have considered your name a little bit better, Pastor David. We have our Moses. And the promised land is before us, brothers and sisters. The blessings of God stand before us. The promises of the Lord stand before us. We want God to work in Emmanuel Church, amen? We want God to do new things in Emmanuel Church. And we want him to do new things in our families and in our youth and in our young married couples and in our elders and in the children of Emmanuel Church. We want God to work. So the question is, if this is the undertaking, if this is the journey that we're undertaking now, if this is what we're asking the Lord for, are you willing to be counted? Are you individually, are you and your family willing to be counted as part of Emmanuel Church, as part of what God is doing here in this place, as part of the promises that God has for us. Yes, there will be battle. Yes, there will be times when we have to give of ourselves and sacrifice. But brothers and sisters, God is taking us to the promised land. God has wonderful promises and wonderful plans for our church. So are you ready? Are you willing to be counted? Are you willing to be counted on? Will you join and fully commit with us, with God's people, as we embark on this journey with our God to the promised land and to the victory that he has readied for us? I hope that you will, and God bless you all.